Appreciated what was taught in Sunday school this morning, and for the second time, at least in just as many weeks, the scripture was allowed to speak for itself, and the Bible is very clear. I'm tempted to launch out, but I'm not going to do that. I want to show you something particular tonight in Mark chapter 7. The Bible is very clear, and folks, when the Bible says it, that settles it. So often, what can happen, and it's the devil's way of working, what can happen is that when we stand up and we proclaim a Bible truth, for example, this morning, the Bible truth that was proclaimed in the area of baptism, that you cannot be baptized until you believe. It's called believer's baptism. You're not baptized in order to be saved, you're baptized because you're saved. And if you aren't baptized after salvation, you aren't baptized. And then again, excellently presented, proper authority and proper mode. And you have to have the understanding that God's the one that ordained baptism, and he's the one that said this is the way it's to be done. And it's merely our responsibility to obey and to comply. So, Brother Hickson chose such wonderful verses this morning to show you the mode of baptism. The mode of baptism is by immersion. And Jesus Christ came up out of the water. I want to be baptized the way Jesus was baptized. Amen? He came up out of the water. I want to be as well. Not to mention excellent use of those three words. There's a difference in the word immerse, pour, and sprinkle. And it really was well done. And so someone would say, well, Pastor, you know, the trouble with you Baptists is you're just divisive, you know. You're just divisive. You tell people that they're wrong, and that doesn't make people feel good. You know, I used to be in elementary school, and believe it or not, I took a math class, and they taught me that 1 + 1 = 2. And I'm sure somewhere along the way in my primitive handwriting with those pencils about the size of a quarter, remember those big pencils? Do we still use those? So that you can get your fingers, so that they teach the children how to hold the pencil or whatever. I was so happy when I got into the second grade and could use a regular size pencil. But they would say would have a math test, and it was a 1 + 1 =, and there'd be a blank. And the limited concept of my mind, I might put 3, and then the teacher would put an X. I didn't realize she was being divisive. She was trying to help me. When we stand and we tell you what the Word of God says, it's to help. And these folks are going to be missionaries in the Philippines. Brother Dorr is a missionary in Mexico. We're, in some regard at least, if not completely regard, missionaries in Arizona. And there's a lot of Catholicism here. And last Friday afternoon when we had the memorial service, a lot of folks that were here have been steeped in the Catholic religion for their entire lives. And so when we proclaim these truths, and where I'm going with this is, I want to talk about tradition here just for a few minutes, not for very long, but tradition. And when we proclaim the truth that tradition does not have authority over the Bible, you say, well, Pastor, I knew that. What's the point? There's a couple of points. Number one, it feels good to be reminded what's important. The Bible, Mark chapter 7, is here to show us something that's important and to protect us from something that's dangerous. Tradition, when it's given authority equivalent to the Word of God, is dangerous. In fact, if it's given any authority, it's dangerous. And on top of that, you may say, well, maybe that's something that we should just not worry about because, after all, we don't want to be disagreeable with people. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ himself was, in this context, disagreeable with people. But not so much disagreeable as just telling them the truth. And again, you can see as he speaks to them, he's trying to help. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I may jump around just a little bit, but I'm going to begin in Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. And I want to read the first couple of dozen verses here and look at the problem, the trouble with tradition. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, but it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats?" And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask you tonight that we would see things in the Word of God that would be profitable to us. Lord, it could be that we'll have the opportunity to use these things in days ahead. I pray that you would just reinforce in our minds the importance of the Word of God and the importance of distinguishing between it and tradition. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read you something. And this is I'm just going to tell you where it came from. I'm going to read you two little quotes here. The first of these is from the 1994 edition of the Catechism of the Catholic Church from the U.S. Catholic Conference. And it says this. It says, "The Church, the Catholic Church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted," no, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Yeah, no kidding. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. Just to remind you, just in case anybody ever says, "Oh, the Catholic Church doesn't believe tradition is as important as Scripture," they need to go read their catechism. Let me read you something else that came from the Catholic Encyclopedia. And just for the record, I have found some of the best things in the Catholic Encyclopedia. One of them is the definition of who Baptists are. It's better than some of the stuff the Baptists have written. And I'll use that sometime in a Baptist distinctives class. I recommend it to you. They know who we are. And this is a little bit longer, so I'll just try to jump around. And just want to preface this by telling you, we are not Protestants. I did not protest anything. I did not come out of that. The Baptists have not come out of the Catholic Church. The Baptists have a stream that is directly back in another channel, if you will, that does not have. We are not reformers. We did not protest and come out of the Catholic Church. In fact, we are known as Anabaptists, and the reason we are is because, and I was going to mention this morning in Sunday school, but Brother Hickson took all the time, brother. Anabaptists are people that said, you know, the Catholic Church is not baptizing people, so when they got saved, Baptists would baptize them. And the Catholics said, what are you doing? We baptized them already. That's another baptism. No, it's not another baptism. It is a scriptural baptism. And so we were called Anabaptists, and then that prefix came off, and they just called us Baptists. I think it's okay to be a Baptist. John was a Baptist. That's just fine with me. So they say, but this preface, this statement starts out, it says the Protestant principle, don't worry about that too much, is, now listen to this, here's the principle. The Bible, and nothing but the Bible, according to them, is the sole theological source. There are no revealed truths save the truths contained in the Bible. According to them, the Bible is the sole rule of faith. By it and by it alone should all dogmatic questions be solved. It is the only binding authority. Pat that guy on the back. Catholics, on the other hand, hold that there may be, that there is in fact, and that there must of necessity be certain revealed truths apart from those contained in the Bible. And they go on to talk about how those truths have been established. And listen to this. They say they hold that Jesus Christ established, in fact, this truth being conveyed by other ways, and that to adapt the means to the end, he should have established a living organ such as to transmit Scripture and written revelation as to place revealed truth within reach of everyone, always and everywhere. Let me translate that. What they're saying is, the Catholic Church is a better source of authority than the Bible. Can I remind you, the Catholics were burning people at the stake for owning a Bible. So they haven't been too worried about people having revealed truth, or they wouldn't have burned them for having a Bible. And they will, I'm not trying to be unkind here, but they will tell you plainly that you shouldn't read the Bible too much because it's a dangerous book. You don't understand it. I thought it was pretty understandable in Sunday school. Amen. Trying to get you to see, amen. So trying to get you to see where things are coming from here. So they say, such are, in this respect, the two main points of controversy between Catholics and Protestants. The other differences are connected with, or those that follow from them, as difference regarding principle and the Catholic position. So what they're essentially saying is this, that their authority, and I've heard people say this, their authority is not Scripture, but Scripture and tradition. And here is the interpretation of that. The Catholic Church would say to you, we do it that way, therefore it is right. Why is it right? Because we have the authority to decide what is right. A number of years ago, some folks met and they voted about whether or not it would be okay to ordain women. And they voted no. But you know, God voted on that matter a long time ago. I am so glad that there are great places for women to serve God in the local church, but the Bible says that the bishop must be the husband of one wife. And I'm tickled to death that women can serve in many, many great ways, but not as pastors. You don't vote on what God says. The fact that a group of people gather together and say that they have authority which is equal to Scripture is very dangerous. Now let's get back to the Bible and look at this for about 20 minutes as we have time here. Look at what happened in Mark chapter 7. First of all, this is plain as day. There is an accusation toward God's company based on man's tradition. And to put that in the vernacular, what they're doing is they're saying to Jesus, we know you're wrong because we don't do it that way. Folks, be careful. When Jesus says, do it that way, I don't care how we do it, his way is right. Now, we can be, if we're not careful, we can be traditionalists. Let me give you some examples. I went to a church in Salt Lake City, and I really grew in the Lord there, and I had a lot of respect for that church and the pastor, and they had a practice. They only baptized on Sunday nights. They would not baptize on Sunday mornings. You can say that's wrong. Okay, whatever. But they baptized on Sunday nights. And for about, 15 years, that's what I saw. And so I went to Texas, and I visited a Baptist church in Texas, and they baptized somebody on Sunday morning. And I thought, what's going on here? And then it occurred to me, you know, I've read the Bible a number of times. I've never seen when you can or can't baptize day or night, you know? Fact of the matter is, probably more folks baptized in the day than baptized at night. Just because a church does it that way, now there are things that we do for a reason, but it ought to be scriptural. Amen? You know, when we have the Lord's Supper, for example, there are certain things that we do, and we do it that way because the Bible does it that way. When we talk about soul winning, or when we talk about any doctrine, or when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, again, the Catholic hit it right. We get it straight from Scripture. But there are things that we do because that's the way we do it. We may or may not take an offering on Wednesday night, for example, or we may or may not have the bus run at a certain time of the week, or I don't need to go on, but you get the idea. Just remember this, the Bible's right. Anytime there's a question, if the Bible is silent, then we probably should be also. But when the Bible speaks, then that's the truth. Pharisees, you understand the motive behind these fellows. They're not the least bit interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're convinced they're right. And so there's this accusation in Mark chapter 7 and verse 2. They watch to see what they can accuse him of, and they see his disciples eat bread with unwashed hands, and they found fault. Just saying, be very careful that you don't spend all your time finding fault. Probably in 1,000 situations I've been in, I see somebody or I see something, and I know in my heart that's not right. It can be something little, it can be something big. I'm trying to think of something I can use as an illustration without, you know, getting myself in trouble. And not that I don't mind being in trouble, but for example, we had communion services, and I asked the men to wear a coat and tie in Maryland, not here in Maryland. And a fellow came to the service, and he was going to help us with communion, and he had a tie but no coat. Now, I had asked him to wear a coat, and I had the right to do that. And I thought to myself, perhaps I should confront the man, perhaps I should not. This is a weak illustration, but my point is this. I have to make a judgment call, because if all of us went around pointing out every fault we saw, we wouldn't get a whole lot done. And I can put up with a lot of things. The Bible says that love hides a multitude of sins. Now, if you cross some lines and you're just flat out of order, or there's a doctrinal issue, I'm going to deal with it. But even then, I may choose a time to deal with it. My point is this. These fellows, that's all they were about was finding fault. Illustration. Church conducts a huge activity and maybe like a vacation Bible school or a youth camp or something. And there are, in our church in Maryland, in Utah, there was this fellow, and he wouldn't lift a finger to do anything. But when we came back from camp, he had a laundry list of things we hadn't done right. And my thought was, you know what? If you're really concerned about how it's done, why don't you come help? And not just find fault. The fact that you can see that something is wrong does not mean you're an extraordinary person. We can all see that some things that aren't right. But in the interest in promoting the work of God, I love folks. I'm like Paul. I try to be as a nurse with the child. And have you ever worked with a five-year-old? They can say some of the most ridiculous things. How would they feel if every time they said something ridiculous, you stopped them and said, hey, that was ridiculous? You wouldn't get very far with them, would you? I'm just trying to tell you, finding fault is not your first call of service for God. These fellows found fault, and the reason they found fault is because Jesus didn't do it the way they did it. He said, you know, we have a tradition, And when we eat, we wash our hands. And oh, by the way, it's a good idea to wash your hands. Amen? I used to have a nursing home ministry, and the doctors, Dr. Jensen will tell you this, and doctors told me, if you want to go to the nursing home and not get sick, wash your hands before you touch your face. And I had a little thing programmed in my head, and the minute I touched one of those people, I knew, don't touch your face again until you wash your hands, and I never got sick. Doctors, how do doctors stay healthy? They wash their hands all the time. Nothing wrong with washing your hands, but don't be pointing your finger at Jesus because he didn't do it the way you thought it ought to be done. And these fellows were willing to accuse because man's tradition was not followed. I would just ask you to ask the question, when you see something, is it your preference or is it God's word? Amen? And then I want to say it plainly. When any church, the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, they're not really a church, but anyway, when any group of people say, well, our tradition is just as authoritative as the Bible, they got a big problem. Because, folks, nothing has the authority the Bible has, and God will not share his authority with anything else. Our standard of behavior comes from God's word, not man's tradition. We need to be careful not to allow tradition to come between us and God's word. And we may face family and friends who know nothing but tradition and therefore cling to it. And my encouragement to you would be then, try to show them from the word of God rather than just telling them they're wrong. That was a really hard thing for me when I first went into the ministry, was to counsel people based on the word of God and not just on my opinion. And we can do that sometimes. But when you counsel people, if you give them the word of God in your counseling, then that's God teaching them, not just your opinion, which is just about as valuable as tradition, by the way. The Pharisees found fault with the Lord based upon their tradition. They emphasized that which was on the outside and not on the inside, and that's easy for us to do. They had a heart that was near tradition but far from the Lord. Now, watch this. Here's what we can do as Christians. I can be guilty of this. I've got a list, perhaps, in my mind of places that I'm obeying God. And if I'm willing to think about it, there are some places in my mind, perhaps, where I know I'm not as obedient to God as I ought to be. And I will tell myself, well, those aren't the important things. I'm doing all the important stuff. And I'm establishing my self-evaluation based on personal preferences. So if I'm doing some things that God said not to do, or this is better, if I'm not doing some things God said to do, I'll tell myself, well, that's okay because I'm doing this over here. See, that's what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were making their tradition a proof that they were serving God. They were making what they had decided the test, and they were ignoring God's test. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you want to know whether or not you're doing well with God, read the Bible. See what he has to say. Someone says, well, you know, I go to church on Sunday. And someone says, you know, I pray now and then, and I do this and I do that, and they've got their list. But that's the same thing the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, we've got our list, and according to our definition, we're doing fine. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you're not doing fine at all. The fact of the matter is, you're looking in the wrong place to evaluate this. So they were accusing God's company based on man's tradition. They were, beginning in verse 9, they were arresting, or you could say ignoring God's command based on man's tradition. And look what he says right here in verse 9. He says, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now, what were they doing? Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, verse 10. They were saying, well, what we can say is, oh, by the way, just in case you don't understand verse 10, here's what that means. You got to provide for your parents when they get older. That's scripture. God's plan was not nursing homes. God's plan was family provides for family. In fact, he said, he told Timothy, he said, if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. What's an infidel? Somebody doesn't even believe in God. So God's plan was that they would take care of their parents and they would meet their parents' needs, because when folks get older and they can't work anymore, they still need to eat. And so the family was to take care of the family. That's the way God established it. And when he said, honor your father and your mother, that word honor quite often in the Bible talks about financial means. For example, Paul said that the man that preaches the gospel is worthy of double honor. He's not just talking about esteem, he's talking about taking care of him. So anyway, these men were saying this, well, yeah, we know what the Bible says, but, you know, everything that we have really belongs to God. It's a gift. It belongs to God, Corban. And so since it's a gift that belongs to God, we can't give it to our parents. So we don't need to obey this command. There's a word for that. It's called pragmatism. A pragmatist is a person that does what is convenient. A dogmatist is a person that does what's right. And by the way, if you're a born-again Christian and you're a good Bible-believing Baptist, you ought to be dogmatic about some things. I would suspect, having listened to him for a few minutes, that Brother Hickson is dogmatic about some things. Amen? I am dogmatic about some things. I'm not trying to be divisive. 1 + 1 = 2. And I'm dogmatic about that. So the thing that's happening here is they're saying, we don't have to obey the Word of God because, after all, we have a tradition. And that's good enough for us. And tradition had eliminated this command, which, by the way, carried the death penalty. The tradition held that you could disregard the command if your money was considered a gift from God, and so it became the authority. And a lot of people do the very same thing today. If you were to think that you could corner somebody in the Bible, for example, and prove to them that they're wrong, you'd say, for example, hey, you know, the Bible says to call no man on earth your father. That kind of rules out this business of calling a Catholic priest father. Every time I hear somebody use that phrase, I kind of shudder. Because I remember that command. Jesus says, don't call any man your father except your father that's your father in heaven. You're not talking about a birth father. He's talking about just calling a priest your father. The Catholics would say, well, you know, we know what the Bible says, but by tradition we do this. And in their mind, that excuses them. That's their get out of jail free card, you know. It's the same thing that the Mormons do with the Bible. The Mormons will tell you, if you show them a verse that disagrees with their doctrine, well, they'll say the Bible's got errors in it, and that must be one of them. The authority ceases to be the Word of God. It becomes something else. The authority ought to always be the Word of God, amen? So what they've done is they have arrested or they have contradicted the command based on man's tradition. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, at the end of the story, I'm sorry, in verses 14 through 23, there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he does, he gives an amplification or emphasis of God's conviction against man's tradition. Now look what he says in verse 14. He says, he called all the people unto him. Let's just use Mr. Hickson's method right here and talk about words for a minute. There's nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to the Bible. In other words, it's okay to tell folks what the Bible has to say. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You ever find yourself sometimes you're dealing with somebody who doesn't believe the Bible and you just think, you know, if I tell them what the Bible says, they're going to get mad. Now, I understand tact, and I mentioned that earlier in my message, but he wanted everyone to know the truth. Amen? And so he calls all the people together. It's not just the disciples, and sometimes he did just talk to the disciples. And he said unto them in verse 14, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. And now he's going to tell them what really matters, and he's still talking about that same question, should you wash your hands or not? And he said, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things that come out of him, they're they which defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing cometh from without, entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, but it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, and purging all meats. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth him. And then he gives the list. So the Pharisees are emphasizing the carnal at the expense of the spiritual. Now, you and I would both agree that there are certain things you should not eat. I won't ask you, I don't want to know, but I've had food poisoning, and I wished I hadn't eaten those things. But that affected my physical body, and I was ill for a day or two, and that was the end of that. There was not an eternal spiritual consequence because I ate bad spaghetti. I wish I hadn't done it, but it's what's in our heart, it's what's in our heart that matters. That's what the Lord says. And you watch the traditions that men hold to have a whole lot to do with carnal things, the body, the flesh, and not quite so much to do with the spiritual. Now, that may not always be the case, but it certainly tends to be that way an awful lot. The Lord Jesus Christ said, pay attention to your body, but pay attention to your heart especially so. I think of that verse in, we told Timothy, he says, physical exercise profiteth a man little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Amen? So how am I going to emphasize the things that really matter? Not by tradition, but by Scripture. I've been burdened about this recently, and we're going to do some more things with this in our church, but I just need to remind you of something. It is essential. It is not just important. It is essential that you spend time hearing from God in the Bible every day. Now, what we will say to ourselves is, I'm too busy, I'll do that later. And what you're doing is, you're taking the things that are important to you, and you're replacing the things that are important to God. That's the same thing these folks were doing. In your life, the question must be asked, and you asked it, don't tell me, talk to the Lord about it. Do you have a relationship with God? Sure, Pastor, I have a relationship with God. I mean, that's a good Sunday school answer at least, but let me ask you this. Did you talk to him today? Did he talk to you today? On Sundays, if you're in church, he talked to you if you listened. But what about Monday? Well, tomorrow we're going to have discipleship with some folks, so I guess that day will be a good day. What about Tuesday? Well, on Tuesday, maybe you don't come to church, and maybe you don't get to go on visitation, and please go on visitation, but you could spend the whole day, if you're not careful, and not open your Bible. That's not good. I'm understating that. That's horrible. If you want to have fellowship with God, let me ask you this. Do you need God in your life on Tuesday? It'd be a good day to hear from God, wouldn't it? Do you need God in your life on Tuesday? It'd be a good day to talk to God. Close with this illustration, tie it back together, and we're done. You know, I believe, and I think we will see a great deal of this in the next couple of months, it's important to use the pure Word of God, the King James Bible. And I can show you why in so many ways. And I can make a big deal out of, be sure you use the King James Bible. But then if I don't open it and live by it, what does that mean? See what I'm saying? I can say, shame on you if you're using a Bible that doesn't have pure Scripture, that misses verses and that mistranslates verses and that replaces words and changes meanings. And I can show you hundreds of those examples. And I can make a big fuss out of it, and I do. And fuss isn't the right word. I just think it's very important. But if I believe the Bible's that important, I sure should live by it. I sure should be listening to it and hearing from God through it. Amen? I can make a big deal out of the fact that tradition is not co-equal in authority, or for that matter, doesn't hold any authority contrary to Scripture. But then in my life, when I have preferences, do I let them overrule Scripture? When I'm too busy, do I let that become more important than reading my Bible? The Pharisees were really quick to judge. They did not particularly appreciate it when the Lord judged them. And I just would ask all of us, from a kind-hearted perspective, if I could, it's easy to find fault, and there's fault to be found, but as the Bible says, before you try to remove the little splinter, the little thing out of your neighbor's eye, we should make sure there's no beam in our eye. Amen? Horrible that someone would say tradition is co-equal in authority with the Bible. Or, as the Lord had pointed out, they're really not doing that. What they're doing is they're saying tradition trumps or overrules what the Bible has to say. That's a horrible thing. Let's make sure we don't do the same thing. Amen? Let's make sure that in our life, Scripture is most important, that it governs us. And where do you go from there? Open your Bible and see what God has to say. Amen? A verse comes to my mind. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Someone says, but Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. Ah, your preference or God's word? You see, it's the same principle. Let's make sure the Bible's as important to us as we claim it should be to other folks. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment.